Hi again. I'm actually going to get started, and I want to start with a prayer to our majestic, awesome God. Lord, we turn to you today to understand more of your holiness and your power and your strength. We turn to see you so you can teach us to be intentional and uninhibited in celebrating your name and who you are. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you are our teacher and that you make known the ways of God and that Jesus is real to us as we walk through our life. Amen. Well, what do you celebrate? Or what do you wish you celebrated more? That is one of the questions. I know we had fun talking about that at our table. And of course, I thought we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate babies, we even celebrate buildings. But I think maybe one of the most universal celebrations that I could think of are weddings, right? Doesn't every culture have some way of celebrating when two lives are joined at a wedding? So as I've been thinking about this theme of celebration this last week, I had a song running through my head constantly, and I thought, that has got to be one of the top songs that's played at a wedding. I don't think I've ever gone to a wedding that this song wasn't played and we did not get up and dance. So I checked Billboard Music's top 100 songs that are asked of DJs at weddings, and my song was only number 100. I couldn't believe it. So Dancing Queen and I Want to Dance with Somebody and Uptown Funk all beat out this song. I was like, what? So I wonder if you will know what song I'm talking about. It goes like this. Da 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 da. Sing with me. Celebrate good times, come on. Yep, that's the song. I think it's a classic. It's from 1980, so maybe it's not played as much anymore because people that are getting married were born after 1980. I don't know. But the words of the lyrics are really simple. It says, there's a party going on right here, a celebration to last throughout the years. So bring your good times and your laughter too, because we're going to party and celebrate with you. Celebrate good times, come on. All right, well, weddings are great celebrations, but there's other celebrations that we have. We celebrate, we call it as Christians, we have celebrations of life. When we want to honor and celebrate a life that God gave to us to walk through our earthly lives with. And of course, that's a more somber celebration. But isn't it important to intentionally celebrate milestones in our lives and the lives of our loved ones? And today's scripture passage is a celebration song. In fact, it's an ancient celebration song. This is the first song recorded in scripture. And I have a spoiler alert for you. This celebration is not about good times. This is all about the Lord. In the middle verse of this song, the singer asks the question, who is like our God? Who is like him? Holy, majestic, awesome, glorious, and wonderful like him. And the answer is none. There is no one like our God. He's the one and only Holy One, and he is to be celebrated. His name is the Lord, and there is none like him. Well, let's get into Exodus 15. The three divisions today are Lord, there is none like you. That's the first 11 verses. Lord, you reign. That's verses 12 to 18. And then lastly, let's dance, verses 19 to 21. Some of you dancers out there are smiling. I can see you. I want to do a little recap of what we've learned so far about prayer. First, we were challenged to dare to go deeper in our relationship with the Lord, to be more intimate in relationship with that one and only God of our hearts. Then we looked at the worship of our Lord for our worship. We've been challenged to be humble before the Lord and to listen more than we speak, to have a posture of prayer in front of our one and only God and listen to him. We've looked at God's calling on our hearts and how he calls us to go higher and deeper in love and obedience to him. And then today, we're layering on celebration. Why do you suppose this celebration song is tucked here in just the beginning of the story of the Exodus of the Israelites? Well, celebration is defined as the act of marking one's pleasure at an important event. And this song is definitely marking a very important event. I actually look at it as like a mountain or a high experience between two valleys. So the valley that they're just coming from is fear and doubt, and I might even say some self-pity. And the valley they're going to find themselves in next is desert wandering in bitterness and dryness and grumbling. And if you read the backdrop chapters to this song, chapters 13 and 14 of Exodus, you know that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, after 400 years, so generation after generation of Israelites have been enslaved, he has finally agreed, it took some convincing, to let God's people go. And they leave, and they start walking ahead into a new freedom. They leave the safety of the home that for generations that they've known in Goshen and Egypt, and they're now camped by the Red Sea. And God is teaching them how to trust him. They're starting to trust him in a different way and the leader that he appointed. Moses is their appointed leader. And so far, so good. But their enemy, Pharaoh, changes his mind and sends his armies after them. And they can feel him bearing down on them and breathing down their necks. So the Israelites, who haven't seen the rescue plan completely come to fruition, have some doubts that creep in. They're saying, now what? God hasn't saved us yet. Let's go back. They tell Moses in chapter 14, what have you done? We should have stayed in Egypt. We should have stayed slaves. We would rather have done that than come and die here in the desert. They're in the valley of a pity party. They're sorry that they left the comforts of home. And of course, they're terrified of their enemy, but they're terrified of the unknown that's lying in front of them and the newness of the freedom of trusting God. They're afraid that, and their mind is occupied with everything that they lost, everything that they left behind. And I thought, how scared, how terrified do you have to be that you would say, I'd rather be a slave than to walk forward in freedom? In what situation do you feel the enemy approaching? Maybe you feel you're getting surrounded and you just want to go back and not forward. You know the Lord is leading you forward, but you're afraid to leave what you know. Maybe it's a circle of friends or a toxic relationship or a sin pattern. You're scared to leave it and go forward into the unknown. But Moses leads them on, and aren't we thankful for godly leaders? He's not going to let them stay stuck in their fear, and he is not entertaining their pity party. He encourages them to stand firm and see what the Lord is going to do. I love these verses in chapter 14. He says, do not be afraid. Stand firm. You see those Egyptians over there that you're scared of? You're never going to see them again. So you stand still and you see what the Lord is going to do for you today. And they have the assurance of God's presence with them. They actually have tangible evidence. They have a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that God is with them. And they're about to see his power and his care over them on display. So at the edge of the Red Sea, God tells Moses to raise up his hand over the sea, and the wind of the Holy Spirit parted the sea and gave them dry ground to walk on. This is the Lord. There's none other than his power on display. It's amazing and awesome. Can you imagine walking through this dry land tunnel with a wall of water on each side? And I think of it as far as up as you could see, I bet it's a wall of water. It's that much water standing still. And you have the pillar of fire now lighting your way, but the pillar of cloud is now leaving the Egyptians in the dark. There's so many details of God's power on display in this passage. Number one, the land is dry. There's not mud to slow them down. It's a seabed, and it's completely dry. And I picture the fish and all the critters of the sea just like suspended in that water, watching. It's over 1 million Israelites going through this tunnel, and I see these big fish eyes like, what is going on? And they can't do anything. They're suspended by the Lord. It's his power. Well, just when they get through that tunnel, Moses stretches out his hand again, and the Lord closes up the sea over Pharaoh's army. So just like Moses had said in faith, see what the Lord is going to do. You're never going to see them again. Their enemy was gone. And this song commemorates that like a military victory. So it was tradition that men would sing a song of victory after a military victory, and then the women would all join in that song. And that's what we're seeing here in Exodus 15. I'm going to read for us from verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Well, the military hero that's being celebrated in the song is not a person. They're not celebrating Moses, they're not celebrating Aaron, they're not celebrating Miriam. It's only the Lord. The Lord is his name. This is Jehovah. This is the one true God, the self-existent God, the eternal one, the I am, the one and only God. And his power, his majesty, his greatness, his awesomeness is all on display in front of them. The Israelites are learning to trust him more. And I picture Moses intentionally breaking into this song right away in the moment before it passed by, because no one would have a chance to talk about it or doubt it or question what had just happened. Breaking into song didn't allow for hearts to stray and explain away what only God could do. Heaven forbid, God forbid, that we should do that, that we would explain away his works or take credit for what he does or even look at his work complacently. All credit and glory is intentionally going to the Lord in this song. It's an intentional celebration. They're freed of their enemy and the oppression and the humiliation and the burden of being slaves. They've not yet arrived in the promised land, but they stop and intentionally celebrate the now, what the Lord has done, that they know now. And this is a pokey question. How do you acknowledge and celebrate the Lord and his victory in your own day-to-day? Matthew Henry, a theologian, said this, and it's at the bottom of your outline. Singing is as much the language of holy joy as praying is of holy desire. I love that. Singing is holy joy. It's taking joy in the Holy One. This is a song of holy joy in the one and only Holy One. In this moment of joy, when God's mercy and power and strength and defense over them was fresh, they captured in a song immediately. There wasn't time for their own hearts to go in a different direction. It's a song of faith, proclaiming what is true about the Lord. And doesn't professing what our hearts believe through prayer and praise and worship and celebration build our own faith? And this song, this moment, is something they're going to be able to look back on and be encouraged and remember what the Lord has done. Maybe he's given you a song, too, for a time that his presence was so felt by you or his mercy was so sweet, and then you had this song that you'd had to celebrate that, something that you could look back on and remember what the Lord was doing for you. Well, the aim of this song is to give glory to God. In the first verses, they profess he is their own God. And then they say, generations have known him as the one true God. Then they profess in his infinite power. He's thrown down enemies. His right hand of power, and in scripture, the right hand is symbolic of skill and power. His right hand shattered their enemy. His greatness and majesty are on display. This is one I love. The breath of his nostrils was enough to pile up the waters, you know, just like that. And the waters move. Their enemy is gone, dropped dead in the bottom of the ocean. This is God's power. And they sing about his incomparable holiness and majesty, his perfection. Let's look at verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. His holiness is at the center of this celebration. Holiness is hard for us to describe, isn't it? It's hard to put in human terms or human words. A.W. Tozier, He's a theologian too. He says, and I like this, that the Lord teaches more about holiness by understanding ourselves in contrast to who he is and his holiness. He says the Lord is pure, bright, white, and all we can ever be is a dingy gray in comparison to him. Who is like you, Lord? And it's said that when Leonardo da Vinci painted one of his most famous works of art, The Last Supper, I'm going to show you a picture of this, that he had no problem painting this piece of art except the faces. And then he pretty easily filled in the faces of the disciples, but he felt unworthy to paint the face of Jesus. He didn't know how to approach it. It was left blank for a long time. And then one day, out of maybe compulsion, despair, he just kind of painted Jesus' face quickly. And this is what he said. He just let it go, and he said, "There's no use. I can't paint him. How does anyone," you can take that down to me, "how does anyone explain or picture the holiness of God? He is the one and only Holy One. Anything else that is pure or holy is only that by association with him. Scripture says that we're holy and becoming holy, but it's because we're associated with him. He's the source. He is the standard. But there is something beautiful when we intentionally celebrate what we don't fully comprehend yet. We can celebrate in faith what we struggle to comprehend. And I love how this song asks, who is like you? They're filled with wonder and awe at the power of the Lord and the miracle of his creation following his command. And they're convinced that there is no God like our God. They've left their pity party behind, at least for the moment, and this celebration is helping them drop the fear and the loss and look to him and what he has done and what he has given them. Do you want to do this too? Celebrate what you've been given and not focus on what you've lost? How do we do this? Through this study, I've been challenged to develop some new practices in my prayer life, especially these last couple weeks when we've been talking about listening, speaking less and listening more to the Lord. So I've had to, and I'll admit, it's been a little bit more like a discipline to quiet myself and find a quiet place in my home where I can listen, and I finally ended up literally in a closet. It's the quietest place, and it's where my kitty cat hides, and now I know why, because I can't hear anything. I live in a condo building, so it's the only quiet place. Anyway, that's where I've started to go to quiet myself before the Lord, and I've usually started with a song or a psalm and then try to be really quiet after that. And I know there's a lot of you that are trying this. I've talked with you that it feels like a discipline right now, but I think the joy is coming as we learn to do new things in our prayer life. So just a few days ago, I was quieting myself before the Lord, and I read from Psalm 45, and listen to this part of one verse. God has set you above your companions and is anointing you with the oil of joy. And as I was thinking about that verse and trying to listen to the Lord, a memory came to my mind of a friend taking me out to do something that I enjoy to do and asking me questions about my sister. And I thought, that's a really strange memory to come up right now, Lord. What does that have to do with anything that's going on in my life right now? Well, I'm going to show you a picture of my sisters. I have a brother. He's the oldest. Then this is me and my sisters. There's Jill. Then there's Beth with the red hair. And that's me. This is like 10 years ago with the very, 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 very short hair. And then there's my sister Mary on the right. Well, Mary passed away a few years ago. And my friend had come to take me out to do something I enjoy, and she was asking me for all stories about my sister. She hadn't known her. And I'm sure the Lord brought this memory to mind to me to remember how much I was comforted telling stories about my sister. She's one of the most kind, tender-hearted people you would ever meet. And if you did the New Testament study with us, you might remember Dorcas. Mary was a Dorcas. She was known for all this embroidery and stitchwork she did. She loved to bake. She was always giving little gifts and doing kindnesses and always doing stuff in the background, especially for people that had less than her. And she was so compassionate that I remember one day when I was having a really hard time with something, and I'm not exaggerating, I had cried for hours. She just sat across the room from me and cried too. And we didn't even exchange words. She had so much empathy and compassion in her heart. So telling, and you can take that picture now, Timmy. So telling all those stories about my sister, it just reminded me, yes, I'd had a great loss, but what a gift to me and to our family to have had such a beautiful woman as part of our family. The Lord was showing me, I want you to celebrate what I've given you. I gave her to your family. Well, how about you? Do you feel a pull on your heart to let go of what you've lost? And maybe something that you don't have, an unfulfilled longing, and turn your heart to look at what the Lord has done for you. And loss is not easy. That is not what I'm saying. I want you to hear me really well. Unfulfilled longings are not easily dismissed. Grief takes time, and healing takes time. But I am convinced that the Lord wants us to turn to Him and remember Him, and not just remember what we've lost, but what we have found in Him. It's not about what I don't have. It's what He has given me. This is the Lord, and my heart wants to celebrate what He has done. So our first truth today is, when my heart celebrates what the Lord has done for me, it helps me to let go of what I've lost and take joy in what I've found. There is none like Him. When my heart celebrates what the Lord has done for me, it helps me let go of what I've lost and take joy in what I've found in Him. I'm going to ask you some pokey questions. Where is the Lord leading you to let go of your loss or something that you feel you lack and look to Him? Maybe it's a sin pull or an addiction that has enslaved you. Maybe it's letting go of some of your own toxic behaviors like jealousy or anger or manipulation. Maybe it's a relationship that you know the Lord is asking you to let go of. Or maybe you said no to an opportunity so you could say yes to where the Lord is calling you, but there's a part of your heart that just wants to stay back where you're comfortable and not go forward into the unknown. Let's turn our hearts to Him and celebrate Him and what He has given us. He's given us freedom and hope and strength and joy and songs to sing. Well, the Israelites celebrated what God had done. I'm going to say their pity party was turning into a dance party. They're going to celebrate what He will do. Let's look at verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead. You're going to lead your people that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Moses is singing that their neighbors are going to hear about God, and for generations there will be talk about God's victory over their enemy. And hello, we're talking about it today. It's hundreds and thousands of years later, and we're still talking about it. Dread will fall on the enemy of God. News is going to get out, and God's name is going to be renowned. Who is like Him? Who does these awesome, wonderful things? No one. Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt, and he was defeated. He was shattered. Their other neighbors, Edom, Moab, Canaan, they believe in many gods or other gods, false gods. But because of the powerful, wonderful acts of rescue, God's name is going to be renowned. And people will know He is not like the false gods of Egypt or Canaan. And by the way, you can look ahead in Joshua 2 and see how this came true. 40 years later, Rahab, who lives in Jericho, tells the Israelite spies before they go into the as they're checking out the promised land, that they have heard how the Lord dried up the sea and brought them out of Egypt. Isn't that fabulous? It's right there. The people in Canaan did hear about the Lord's reputation. Well, celebration isn't just marking a special occasion with something social like a song or a party. It can also mean to hold up or play up for public notice. God's name is renowned through our songs of faith and stories of trust in Him. This is celebrating Him. This is what we can give Him. How is He leading you right now to celebrate Him, to lift Him up and build His renown? Let's look at verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, that your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. God reigns now, and He's going to overthrow all powers of evil one day. He's going to make everything whole. Those of us who know him will be part of his forever kingdom. Just think, we're going to be delivered forever into his forever kingdom. Who is like our God? This song is not about settling on a mountain or having a mansion on a hill. It's about being with God, in his presence, at home with him for all eternity. For those of us that he has redeemed, he's purchased our life and our hearts with the sacrifice and the blood of his one and only son. We know that we're going to be with him and in his presence forever. I got a little fixed on the word dwelling. Yes, I was dwelling on the word dwelling in this passage. In the days of Moses, the tabernacle was the dwelling place of the Lord. So it's where the Lord would inhabit or stay or settle. And Moses is singing about God's dwelling place and God's sanctuary. A sanctuary is a consecrated place. It can even be part of a palace. So our king that reigns forever is setting apart his palace, his dwelling place, and we get to be there with him. And it's his power that is establishing that. He is fixing that. His powerful hand is setting up a palace set apart for his permanent dwelling place, and we are going to be there with him. He reigns forever. Who is like our God? Well, what truth about his power and his forever reign is lifting your heart today? Well, one day this last week when I went to my quiet place and I was listening to the Lord, I started with Psalm 90, which is a psalm that Moses wrote. And listen to the first verse. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." So as I was sitting quietly and listening for the Lord, a picture came to my mind of an Israelite home. And it's a picture that is in a book that I read like a year ago. And I was like, that's really weird that that is coming up. Why am I thinking about that right now? So I just kept thinking about that picture, and I remembered that author had that picture of that home because she was explaining the family compound of Israelites. And then she flipped forward to the New Testament promise from Jesus that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. That's John 14:2. And I have to tell you, I was on my knees in tears because one of my life struggles is loneliness and feeling alone. I live far from my family and I don't have a family of my own. And that promise has taken on whole new meaning to me because of that picture of that family compound, that he is planning a place for me and a place for you in our forever home. And I thought, oh, maybe my struggle, what I really want to be rid of, is what I need the most so that my joy and my hope is fixed on him, my one and only. He's going to reign forever. His right hand of power is establishing that, and this is something to celebrate. That's our second truth. He is my dwelling place, and I celebrate him. He's our dwelling place. Let's celebrate him. What truth about being redeemed and belonging to him makes you just want to celebrate? He's our dwelling place. Let's celebrate him. Well, the Israelites are intentionally celebrating what he has done and what he will do, that future, and that makes me want to sing, maybe even dance. So the pity party is becoming a dance party. Let's look at verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. So this is like having your favorite song on repeat. Do you ever do that? There's a song that's just so good that you keep repeating it. Well, that's what Miriam is doing with the women. Miriam is a prophet, and she's Moses' sister, of course, and she's leading the women in repeating the story and song of what the Lord has done and what he will do. Remember, celebrating can mean that you're holding up something for public notice, and that's what they're doing. They're worshiping and celebrating the Lord with this song. They're lifting him up. He's the audience, and they're encountering him as they celebrate him in song. And they grabbed instruments. A timbrel is a drum. So This is a noisy, rolling, moving celebration of the Lord. And they're dancing. They're lifting him up. And I think the Israelites set a pattern here for us. So first, intentionally pausing and celebrating in the moment. That's what Moses did. And then Miriam and the women follow with dancing, remembering and repeating what the Lord has done. It's a wonderful thing to show how you feel, to let emotions flow, and to be uninhibited in worship and prayer and celebration. Celebrating the name above all names. Who is like our God? There is none like him. Let's talk about Miriam for a minute. She would have experienced years of injustice, poverty, prejudice, adversity against her people living in Egypt. And Miriam was the brave child at age 10. She's 10 years older than Moses, and Aaron is in the middle there somewhere. It's Miriam who followed Moses along when he was a baby, put in that basket to be hidden, and he floated down the Nile. It's Miriam that was brave and showed herself to Pharaoh's daughter and said, I can help you find a wet nurse for this baby. And we know their own mother was his wet nurse. She was probably there when Moses was taught by his mother the ways of faith when he was really little. And she was courageous. She followed her baby brother down the river, but she lived courageously for 80 years in the oppression of slavery. She, along with Israel, had courageously suffered some of the plagues that, alongside the Egyptians, when they went through the plagues. So all of Miriam's life, her life experiences, prepared her to be a prophet of the Lord and a leader of the people. And her role as a prophet was to make clear who God is and his ways to everyone around her, to lift up his name and make clear his ways. And I see the women that she's leading in song and dance becoming unshackled. The generations of slavery and oppression are peeling away, and they're dancing in their freedom. They can't help but celebrate and lift up in uninhibited celebration. Is there a situation that the Lord has given you dry ground to walk through, a sea of swelling circumstances? Or has he unshackled you from slavery or an enemy? How do you celebrate him? Well, I'll tell you, I'm from a conservative Christian background and I'm from the Midwest, so my worship of the Lord could probably sometimes look a little stoic, a little stiff. I'm also German and Scandinavian, so it goes with the territory. Well, the bottom line is that I'm very self-conscious. I'm self-conscious of my physicality and my body and my appearance and all of that. So as I worship the Lord, I love to sing, but I've always felt inhibited. What it took for me to change my mindset was a speaker that we had. She was actually a worship leader at one of our women's retreats. And she said something like, for all of you sports fans out there, when you are standing up and shouting and cheering on your favorite team and raising your arms, how much more do you want to show the Lord how you feel about him? I was so convicted because I can be one of those crazy fans at basketball, football, baseball games. Out of my seat, even at my own house or someone's house, I'll stand up and be yelling. So that was a turning point for me. That was convicting, but it was a turning point. How much more do I want to show the Lord how I feel about him? So it's helped me to focus more on him in my worship and celebration. And I even think of this. Jesus went on the cross and he spread his arms wide to save me. He traded his life for mine. Can I not lift my arms in humility and worship and praise of him, my one and only? He traded places with me. That's our third truth. My heart lifts as I sing, dance, and celebrate him uninhibitedly. My heart lifts as I sing, dance, and celebrate uninhibitedly who he is. Celebration is not about me. It is the Lord. Who is like him? Well, we looked at two different facets of celebration. One is marking an occasion with something special, like a song or a party. The other is lifting up something so the public takes notice. And in this case, it's celebrating the name of the Lord. So maybe we should change the words to that song that I sang at the beginning, the celebrate good times, come on. Here's my new words. Celebrate the Lord, he reigns. You like that? Well, I have two questions for you. One, how will you turn to him and intentionally celebrate him this week? Maybe around your dinner table, maybe there's a song that you can acknowledge God to others what he has done for you. And then secondly, who are you going to lead as the Lord leads your heart? Who is he putting on your heart to know him and celebrate him? Who can you come alongside and lift his name so they know what the Lord has done for them? His name is the Lord. Who is like him? Let's pray. God, we celebrate you. It's your name that we lift up today. You are our strength, our defense, our salvation, and you've put a song in our hearts. We celebrate that you rescue us from our enemy and that you are preparing that forever dwelling place just for us. Hallelujah and amen.